Some of my greatest memories of growing up took place in the kitchen. In fact, I'll never forget the time that that I invited my dad into the kitchen of their brand new home. They had just moved in. I was a freshman in high school, and I had a friend of mine had shown me this experiment that's really cool that has to do with an egg. Yeah, you got it, an egg. And so I said, "Hey, Dad, come on, you got to check this out." And basically, what was supposed to happen is you put the egg in the microwave for a few seconds, the whole thing, and you take it out, and what was supposed to happen is you're supposed to tap it with a fork, and it like goes pop, just like pops, kind of cute, you know. And so I wanted to show my dad this dynamic experiment, you know, and so I'll never forget opening up the fridge, grabbing an egg, putting it in the microwave, nuking it for a few seconds. And I said to my dad, "Okay, Dad, here's the deal. You got to get a fork, and you got to poke the egg with the fork." And of course, being the wise dad that he was, he knew not to do anything I suggested. And I'll never forget his reply. It was something like, "No way, I'm not going to do that. You do it." And so I proceeded to pull the egg out of the microwave, set it on the counter, lifted up my fork to tap the egg, when all of a sudden, boom, like a bomb, the egg exploded all over their brand new kitchen. I mean like egg everywhere. And worse than that, both my dad and I became like temporarily blinded due to the eggshells that lodged into our eyes. It was horrible. I'll never forget, we're like standing there covering our eyes up, and we're just sort of standing there. My mom's in the basement. She yells up, "What's going on up there?" And we both just say, "Nothing." And we're just standing there, and of course I say to my dad, "Dad, you know, one day we'll laugh about this." And I'll never forget his reply. I think it was something like this: "Yeah, well, not today." And I'm convinced, in fact, if you go visit my mom's home today, you will probably find pieces of that egg still lodged in the crevices of their kitchen. A lot of memories have been created in the kitchen. A lot of laughs, a lot of stories told, a lot of vacations planned. And then, of course, for some of us, there were those, what I like to call those kitchen conversations. You know what I'm talking about. About the grades, about the attitude, about all that fun stuff. Conversations about, you know, family issues. Conversations about, I don't know, maybe a difficult decision that had to be made in the family. Or conversations that at times I think probably even resulted in a few tears. And yet when you look back at the kitchen and you look back at the memories, you realize that some of the greatest family moments took place in the kitchen. These last few weeks, we have been in a series entitled "I Follow." And in this series, we have been looking at what it means to follow Jesus. And what that means for you, what it means for me, what it means for our church community here. And one of the things that we've come to the conclusion of is that following Christ has less and less to do with how much knowledge a person has, or how well they might be able to pray, or how well they might be able to quote scripture, and much more to do with whether or not they are obeying the command of Christ that we looked at a couple weeks ago in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus himself really lays out for us the true essence of following him. And he basically says, look, it's all about loving God and loving people. That's right, loving God and loving people. And so really, when it all comes down to it, our mission here at the Orchard is to help you better love God and to help you better love people. And the way that we've really broken it down, in fact, if you have your bulletins, if you take those out, we have some notes in there for you. The way that we've broken it down, if you look in your bulletin there, we've broken it down by laying out three very important, three very vital relationships that you and I need to be in pursuit of every day of our lives. And here they are. Number one, can we say this first one together? Ready? Intimacy with God. Look, God's desire is that you and I have a relationship with him that goes beyond just this surfacey type of relationship that so many of us have. God wants to have a very real and a very intimate relationship with you and me. Second one, let's say it together. Community with insiders. God wants us to be engaged with one another. He wants us to do life together. We're going to talk about that in a little while. And then the third thing that he wants in terms of relationships, number three, is influence. Let's say it together. Ready? Influence with outsiders. Look, our focus and love should not be 100% directed towards just Christian people. If you look around in your life and all you have are Christian friends, there's a problem there. Warning, Will Robinson. There's a problem. You need to take the needle and you need to pop the bubble that you're living in, and you need to connect with people who don't know God. That's what influence with outsiders is all about. And these three relationships are what we believe every follower of Christ needs to be pursuing every day of our lives. It needs to be our lifestyle. In other words, if I'm engaged in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, if I'm engaged in community with other believers, if I am exercising influence with those outside of these doors, then it's safe to say that I am actively engaged in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, that's what our mission is all about, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But see, here's the thing. We also know that we can't make anybody engage in these relationships. I can't make you have intimacy with God. I can't force you to be in community with other believers. I just can't do that. I can't make you have influence with people who don't know God. But what we can do is to create relevant environments where those relationships are most likely to occur. And so these past couple of weeks, we've been looking at these three very distinct, very intentional environments that we're creating here at the Orchard, and where we believe that those three vital relationships will occur. And let me just take you on a quick tour. You may remember over here is what? Does anybody recall what this is here? The foyer. This is our foyer. This is where we welcome guests into our home. In your home, someone rings the doorbell. Last night, you'll never believe this. This is the craziest thing. I'm at home. And I'm by myself, and the doorbell rings, and I thought it was one of, what's her name? Elise is my daughter, yes. And I thought that, delete that from the CD. I thought that it was one of her little friends. I opened the door, and it was a senator. And I was like, you obviously have the wrong house. I didn't do it. Okay, anyway, he was just sharing some things with some of the neighbors. And then, what was I saying? Oh, so I invited him into the foyer. He was a guest in my home. I invited him into the foyer. Over here we have the living room, kind of a casual environment, great place to meet friends, to develop friendships. Then over here is our favorite, it's the kitchen. It's the kitchen where those memories are made, where those really deep, intimate, family-like relationships are developed. Last weekend, we talked, in fact, actually a couple weeks ago, we talked about the foyer, and our foyer is all about our guests. See, one of the things we realize is that there are going to be times when a lot of guests are going to show up here at the Orchard. Many of you are guests. I don't even know many of you. You're guests. You're visiting here. And that happens every weekend at our 9 o'clock, 10:45 gatherings. A lot of visitors, a lot of guests. And so that means that everything we do, we have to keep that in mind. Guests are here. And of course, that doesn't mean that we water down our message. It doesn't mean that we let go of all the things we value. But what it does mean is that we work really hard to do everything we can to make sure that anybody can walk away from here going, you know what? It made sense to me. You know, I may not have agreed with it all. I may not have understood it all, but you know what? They were sure nice to me. Man, I might not have it all figured out yet. Join the club. But, you know, I might not have it all figured out, but man, I sure enjoyed the music. Or man, what that guy said really, I understood it. It made sense to me. That's our goal. That's our heart. So the foyer is all about our guests. Then last Sunday we talked about our living room. Would you say that with me? Living room. Our living room is really, really important. Because one of the things we know is that most people are not going to jump all the way from the foyer into the kitchen. I mean, just most people aren't going to do that. Most people are not going to walk into the orchard as a guest and be ready to jump into the kitchen where they're going to be thrust into intimate, small group environment. Just most people are not going to be ready for that. So the living room provides really a next step environment for people that will ultimately lead them into the kitchen. Now, there are two ways that people can be engaged in the living room. One of those ways we talked about last weekend is our connection events. These are events that happen every couple of months and target different groups in our church, married couples, young adults, teenagers, kids, families, and so on. We've got some great things planned actually coming up these next couple of months. But these are fun, safe environments where you're going to connect with other people who are probably at very similar stages in their life as you. Our living room environments are all about friendships. It's all about getting to know people. Our foyer, about guests. Our living room is about friendships. And our goal in the living room is that you'll walk away from a living room environment and you'll say, great, I finally know someone's name in that church. Or you'll walk out of that living room environment and go, you know what, I just met the greatest couple and they've got little kids just like us and we're kind of at that same stage of life. You know, the other way that friendships are developed in the living room is by being a part of one of our strategic service teams. Everyone say strategic service. You didn't sound very strategic to me when you said that. Come on, say it like you have a strategic purpose in life. Ready? Strategic. That was better. And this is horrible. So I'm just going to... Anybody want this? Anyway, no, I'll just set this right here. We're sampling out energy drinks for our coffee bar, and just make a note, that one's not good. Anyway, strategic service. That's also called ADD. Anyway, strategic service is defined as applying your heart and your hands to the place of greatest demand. It's applying your heart and your hands to the place of greatest demand. It's asking, where is the critical need? And not just need, like, you know, there's just a bunch of random things to be involved with just for the sake of being involved. Look, we're not going to do that here. Everything here that we're going to do exists for a purpose and will point back to our mission. And so strategic service asks, what is the critical need? And the person who embraces strategic service says, place me where the critical need is. And I will serve, and I will lead there. And as I serve in the place of critical need, then I will pray and allow God to move me to the place that might be more suited for my specific skills or gift set. That's strategic service. And people who embrace strategic service are people who realize that we are about the most important thing that a group of people can be about. And they realize that every single piece is critical to the mission. And that mission is helping people find God. It's saying, where is the point of greatest need? Put me in. And as I serve in the area where there's the greatest need or the strategic concern, then I will pray that God will take me where my gift and skill set is most properly used. And in the meantime, I'm not just going to sit back on the sidelines watching. I'm involved, I'm plugged in, I'm listening, I'm learning, I'm engaged, and I'm making a difference. And this is the reason that this church has come to the place it's at today. By so many of you who've jumped into those critical areas of need, and you've sacrificed, and you know what, you even say sometimes, you know I'm better at something else, but yet you recognize this is the critical need that's going to help us fulfill our mission at this moment. And as you pray and as you stay involved, God directs you and guides you to the place where maybe you're more fit. But I'm going to tell you that the way we're going to get where we're going to go tomorrow and in the future is by the rest of you as you engage your hands and your hearts. And you know, as we think about adding more services here to reach more people in our community, we'd love to add a Saturday night service. And we'd love to, well, I could just go on and on, things we'd love to do. You know, as we think about increasing the quality and the standard of excellence by which we function, or as we expand the potential of these environments we're talking about, we need every heart and every set of hands engaged in what's going on. And as you do that, we need you to trust the leadership of this church to place you where we need you. So from that vantage point, you can begin to pray and ask God where he wants you to go. Now, last weekend, we gave everyone who was here an opportunity to sign up to be a part of a strategic service team. And we had over 70 people sign up to be involved in areas of ministry. And that right there deserves a huge hand clap. And I'm just going to tell you this, that the next time you invite your unchurched friend here, you're going to think and be glad, man, I'm glad those 70 people signed up. Because that's more people that are helping to create a great environment for my unchurched neighbor or my family member who needs God. Now, if you weren't here, let me just encourage you to get the CD or go online and download it. Or if you have an iPod, we now have podcasting. You can download it into your iPod. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then just shake your head and pretend. Anyway, so the foyer is all about our guests. And that takes place every weekend here at the Orchard. The living room is about developing friendships through connection events, through strategic service opportunities. But again, I want to make a statement that I made last weekend, and that's this. Neither the foyer or the living room are destinations. The foyer is not a destination. The living room is not a destination. Our goal, our heart, our passion is to move every single person. That means every single one of you that I'm looking at right now, our goal is to move every single one of you into the kitchen, which is what I want to take a few minutes and share with you about today. The kitchen is all about creating an environment where authentic community can take place. An environment where you and I put action behind the belief that church isn't something you go to, but something that you are. The kitchen is all about being the church of Jesus Christ to one another. It's about eating together. It's about praying together. It's about celebrating together. It's about opening up God's word together. And of course, I'm talking about small groups. And we're excited actually to share with you that we're going to be launching our first set of small groups in just a matter of weeks from now. And in fact, at the end of my talk today, I'm going to share with you how, if you're interested, you can find out how to get plugged into a small group, because we believe these are going to be life-changing. One of the things that we believe is that life change happens best in the context of small groups. Let me say that again. We believe that. We believe that life change happens best in the context of small groups. Because see, it's in small groups. It's in those gatherings of 8 or 9, 10 people where you and I are provided with a sense of accountability. That's a word we don't like, isn't it? We're provided with a sense of belonging. We're provided with a sense of care. And look, we really believe that true, long-lasting life change happens when you and I are engaged in and a part of structured relationships where there is a sense of accountability. Structured relationships. That's a foreign concept. Most of us, it's wherever, whenever, whoever we get together with, whenever. Sometimes we go 3, 4 months, don't get together with anyone. I'm talking about structured relationships in your life where there's a sense of accountability, a sense of belonging, a sense of care, and not just giving care, but receiving care. We really believe this. Life change happens best in the context of structured relationships where those difficult questions can be asked, where somebody can pray for us and celebrate with us, where you and I can reach out together as a small group to someone in need and really make a difference in someone's life. And you know, while that might sound really good to us, and we might sit here and say, well, that sounds beautiful, small groups, that sounds like a great thing. I think there's probably a tendency that we all have that actually works against this thing called community. And that's this natural tendency that we have to separate our internal spiritual lives from our external relational lives. See, here's what happens. A lot of us, what happens is we tilt way over on this side. We say, okay, over here is my relationship with God, okay? And, I like God. And God is good, and I talk to God, and every once in a while I think he hears me. He answers my prayers sometimes. And then over here we have those external relationships. I got my marriage, okay? I got my business, my work. And then perhaps once in a while God might show up there too. And we end up creating this false barrier between the two. And unfortunately, not only does this not jive with what the scriptures have to say, but the scriptures actually teach against this type of thinking. Unfortunately, not, and in fact, let me, there's a scripture we're going to turn to in just a second, but the Bible is very clear in one thing, and this is, if there's anything you go home with today, it's this. I want it to be this. Even though your relationship with God is very personal, it was never meant to be private. Even though your relationship with God is a very personal thing, it was never meant to be private. You know, I tell you, being a pastor, I talk to a lot of people every week. And I talk to a lot of people who are going through things in their life, difficult times, sometimes financial difficulty, relational, spiritual difficulty, whatever. And you know what? There's a question that I almost always ask every person that I talk with. And here's the question. Who are you doing life with? Who do you have in your life who is journeying with you through this time? And can I tell you, the answer that I almost always get from people is the answer that says, nobody. And these are followers of Christ that I'm talking about here. I mean, think about this. Where do you go when you're struggling in your life? I mean, guys, come on, let's be honest. Let's talk a little bit. Men, and when we're struggling with those temptations, when we're struggling with those pressures and those difficulties, guys, who do we talk to? What about the couples who are struggling in their marriage? Or perhaps maybe you have that son and daughter that just turned 15 and you're almost positive they've just lost their mind. Who do you talk to? Who do you talk to about these things? See, I think that what's happened for so many of us is that we've created this distinct separation between this God thing and this relationship thing. Go with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. If you don't have your Bibles, write this down. It's actually in your notes, and I want you to read this when you get home, because I want it to stick. Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus. And as you can imagine, they had their share of struggles as they tried to make that switch. I mean, if you've been believing one thing all your life, and you go to make that shift to believe something different, that's not an easy thing. And it's interesting here because the author here really tears down this whole idea of one's personal life and their spiritual life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Look at this first line of the scripture. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. It's an interesting word, unswervingly. I haven't yet found the Greek word for unswervingly. That's, in fact, think about this. This is kind of the way I think. Okay, I'm sitting at home writing this out, and I'm thinking swerving. Okay, we swerve on the road a lot. Like, what causes a person to swerve on the road? Guys, maybe it's our wives. I'm just kidding. Ha ha. Okay, it was a joke. No, let me take that back. Let me doop schnapp. Okay, that's gone. Okay, like when I was 16, my dad was teaching me how to drive. A hornet came in the car, hit me right on the head, and I almost went in the ditch, and he grabbed the wheel, and we almost went in the other ditch. It was horrible. But okay, how about this? Okay, think about it. You're out on a Friday night. You're out with your wife, your girlfriend, your whoever, okay? And you're driving home late at night, and there's a car in front of you swerving. Why is he swerving? Too much beer? Huh? Maybe consuming large quantities of alcohol? Maybe he's a drunk driver, and drunk driving will cause you to swerve at the very least. In fact, not only that, but it'll harm you and perhaps take your life and other people's lives in the process. So, but here's my thought. Hebrews 10:23. This is the Scott Hodge version, okay? It hasn't hit the bookstores yet, but it will soon. Okay. This is how the scripture, I think, should begin. Stop acting like you're drunk. Just think about it. In fact, here's what's just interesting. The actual word that is used in the King James is the word unwavering, which, interestingly enough, comes from this root word in the Greek of klino. It's called klino, like as in recline. It's where we get the word recline or cline from, where you lay back, of course. You recline. You're in the lazy boy. You just lay back. And how many of you know that there are just times in your life when you and I just want to recline? And we just want to lay down. We just want to give up. My mom has this dog. This dog is just, it's just the wussiest dog you'll ever know in your life. And all you have to do, no lie, this is all you got to do, all you have to do is walk up to this dog and look at it, and the dog will fall over and roll over on its back and go like this. This dog, I can hold the dog in my arms and go, "Oh," and the dog will start to cry. I kid you not, it's the greatest thing. We got it on video, I want to show you. No, I'm just totally kidding. and, I mean, if this dog just gives up. The dog could be in a whole other part of the house, and you can go, "Heidi," and the dog would just, boom, fall over. It's like you're Benny Hinn or something. It's the craziest thing. Anyway, but here's the thing. I think that so many of us are like Heidi. The problem shows up. That parenting challenge, that money challenge, that job challenge, that marriage challenge shows up. And just like Heidi, we just sort of go, boom. We waver. We swerve. And so perhaps what this verse is saying to us is that God wants you and me to remain consistent in our beliefs, consistent in trusting Him, consistent in standing for whatever it is we're believing God for in our lives. And in fact, to make this real practical, I think that the writer might be saying to us that God wants us to be consistent. He wants us to be unwavering in how we live out our lives of worship every day. He wants us to be consistent in how we parent. He wants us to be consistent in how we make decisions and how we love our wives, how we love our husbands, and consistent in our convictions and in our ideas. And of course, I don't think this is saying that at times we don't fail. At times, sure, we need a front wheel alignment. Sometimes we get off a little bit. So it's not saying we're not going to make mistakes. But what this is saying, I think, is that God wants us to come to a place in our lives where our faith in Him is secure, and where our lives reflect this consistency in this, as the Bible says, this hope that we profess. Look at the scripture again. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." And then you've got verse 24 here, which begins with the word "and." Everyone say "and." This like ties the two together, okay? And it basically says this. In fact, let's look at the scripture, verse 24. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us consider how we may spur. Let us encourage. Let us motivate. Let us sharpen one another. He's asking, do you want to stop acting like you're drunk and swerving all over the road? Do you want to be unswerving in your relationship with God? Do you want to be unswerving in your convictions and in your decisions? And all of us here, we say, "Yes, that's me. I want to be unswerving in this life and in this journey of following Jesus." And He says, "Okay, then you need to connect relationally with a group of people that you have empowered. That is, that you have given them permission to spur you on in this faith walk. In other words, forget this whole Lone Ranger thing. Well, you know, it's just me and God. It's just me and God, and we're just going to work it all out ourselves. Listen, your spiritual journey isn't just about you and God. What God wants is for you and for me to bring all of this you and God, this me and God stuff, public with a group of people who, because they know you, can find ways to spur you on, to encourage you in your journey of following Jesus. Look, this is so important because some of you are brand new believers in this church. And one of your fears is, and you might not say this out loud to very many people, but I know that many of you struggle with this because I hear it. But one of your fears is that you're afraid that you're not going to be able to pull off this whole Christianity thing. I mean, sure, you got the belief thing going on. I mean, maybe you've even been baptized, you're committed. But as you look into the future, as you look at some of the temptations that you face every day, as you look at the struggles in your marriage, or struggles with your kids, or your financial habits or patterns, there's this concern that just constantly cries out and says, God, I believe that, and I believe it, I believe in you, and I want to be unswerving, but I don't know if it's in me to pull it off. And let me just reassure you, it's not. Especially if you try to do it alone. And so the author of Hebrews, he writes to these brand new followers of Jesus, who, keep in mind, these are a disciplined group of people who know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And he says this, look, the life of following Christ is a team sport. It takes more than just one person. You have got to have each other to help bring about the consistency that you so deeply desire. Listen, show me a Christian, a teenager, a college student, any adult, whatever, who you would say is an unswerving Christian. And sure, they might swerve a little bit to the right or left now and then, but they're consistent and they're growing in their faith. And I will show you 9 out of 10 times someone who is in meaningful relationships with other believers, people who they have given permission to spur them on towards, as the scriptures say, love and good deeds. Find me someone who believes all the right stuff and who prayed the right prayer and perhaps was even baptized, and maybe they even got a brand new Bible and they've got all the tools, but they struggle and struggle and struggle, and they're so inconsistent. They swerve to the right, they swerve to the left, they're all over the map. They don't seem to be able to avoid temptation. There's the same old parenting issues, the same marriage patterns, the same old life. They just brought their same old life over. And I'll show you someone who is not yet connected in meaningful relationships and have not yet empowered anybody to walk with them and journey with them in their Christian life. Guys, this right here makes all the difference in the world. Because again, even though your relationship with God is very personal, it was never meant to be private. And all throughout the New Testament, you and I are encouraged to engage in relationships at a level where we do life out loud, we do life publicly, we do life together. And I'll tell you, the reason that I believe in this so much is because I personally, in my own life, have seen what happens when you surround yourself with people who are there to challenge you and to ask you the tough questions and to hold me accountable and to encourage me. Some of you may not know this. Most of you do. But this past year in my life, man, it's been quite a year. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, my dad, Larry Hodge, who pastored this church for over 25 years, died very unexpectedly. One minute, he's with us, seemed totally healthy, the best that we've ever seen him in his life. And 1 second later, he's gone. And as you can imagine, this has been the hardest and most difficult thing that me and my family and my mom, my sister, our families have ever gone through. And for me, my dad, he was not just a dad, he was my best friend. Him and I had a relationship that most people only dream of having with their father. It was an incredible relationship. Well, look, not only did we lose my dad this past year, but we lost three other very close family members. My wife's grandparents both died. I mean, within weeks of each other. And then a couple months ago, my grandmother, my dad's mom, passed away as well. So in this year, it's been quite a year. And I mean, the grief and the pain of losing not just one, but losing two, three, four people who you love more than anything in this world. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, it's hard stuff. And you know what's interesting? Because I've read a lot of books about community. I've read a lot. I've spoken on the subject of community a bunch of times. But I don't think that I've ever recognized the value of community in my life like I've recognized it this past year. And so many of you, I look out across this room, so many of you, you have no idea how much God used you. And He put you in my life to strengthen me and to encourage me. And I'm so thankful for that. But I just want to say this. When your life takes a turn like mine has, and I'm not looking for sympathy, but I'm just stating the facts here. When your life takes a turn like mine has, and my mother and my sister and my family members, there is nothing that will strengthen you and help push you through those difficult moments like a close-knit community will. A community is powerful. Doing life together is so, so powerful. And that's what the kitchen is all about here at the Orchard. It's about having people in your life who you're close with. Some of you have been saying, man, I just wish we could go deeper. I wish we could have more relationships. That's what the kitchen is all about. Let me talk to you about small groups. Small groups are going to be a group of 8, 9, 10, 11 people who will come together in homes, different parts of the community. They'll covenant together to meet for a certain period of time. That commitment will usually be anywhere from 12 to 18 months. Most of them will probably take the summers off. Some may not. But these groups, one of the things that's going to make our small groups different, some of you might have been in small groups in your church, and you might have sort of some preconceived ideas of what our small groups are going to be like. Let me just say this. One thing that sets ours apart from most small groups is that our small groups are going to be closed groups. What that means is that you won't keep adding and adding and adding and adding into these small groups. It's the same group that meets together the entire time. And what this does is this offers a level of predictability that we feel is so important. We believe that when you show up at your small group, first of all, it takes a while to really open up among a group of people. And if every time you show up there's someone new in that group, it's just going to set you farther and farther back from being able to really be plugged into true community in that group. And so our groups will be closed. Everyone say closed. They will be closed groups. The groups will meet together every week or three times a month, and they're basically going to do three things. They're going to share together, they're going to pray together, they're going to open God's Word together, and here's a fourth one, they're going to eat together, especially my group. We're going to have Emeril Lagasse night every night at a small group. Anyway, After a period of 12 to 18 months, the group will divide and will form new groups. And then they'll meet and the cycle will just repeat itself. And see, look, part of the reason that this is so powerful is because we believe that life change happens best in a small group. And sure, this is great coming together like this on a Sunday morning, sitting, hearing someone speak. That's powerful. It does make a difference. But we believe that real life change happens at the level of intentional relationships. And when followers of Christ are engaged intentionally and consistently, and where there is permission given to ask the tough questions and to be the church of Jesus Christ to one another. Now, here's what I believe is going to make our small group so powerful. as much of these groups are going to be about a close-knit group of people, in essence like a family, they're also going to be about those outside of the group. Here, let me explain. Each group will be active in our community in some sort of local outreach. 3, 4, 5 times a year, that small group will get out and be involved in some sort of community outreach. See, look, here's the thing. We're not interested in outreach being just a program of the church. We're not interested in just having, well, once a year, we're all going to do outreach. We'll think about it once a year. We want to see outreach. We want to see a community mindset inserted into the DNA of our church. We want it to the point, amen, thank you. You guys can all get excited about outreach. Aren't you excited about outreach? Well, I can see I got some more preaching to do here. Anyway, we want to see concern for this community injected into the DNA of our church. That means that every day you're thinking about the community. Each group will not only be community-minded, each group will be globally-minded. In other words, they're going to support, and when I say support, I'll explain what that means, but they're going to support a missionary as a small group through giving, through personal contact, through prayer, through support, and even if a group wants to get out on the mission field and do a short-term missions trip, things like that. Now, let me just tell you how powerful this is, okay? Because I've been living this. I'm in a small group. We started the very first Orchard small group. We've been doing it. Now, let me say this. When I grew up in church, I don't know how it was for you, if you grew up in church or not, but when I grew up in church, missions, you know, basically there was this big missions poster out in the lobby or in the hallway. And you had like, I don't know, 60 or 70 missionaries' names and pictures on this thing. You don't know any of them. And then every year, you know, we have like this missions banquet where we would stuff ourselves with food that these missionaries would only dream of having. And then like once a year, you'd be excited about missions, once a month out of the year. And then the 11 months, you'd kind of forget about it. Maybe you'd write out a check every month. Look, that's not how we're going to do it here. We want to do missions differently, which is why when Amanda and I began our first small group, we had the idea of saying, you know what, as a small group, let's pull everyone together and let's adopt a missionary. And so what we did was we came up with 3 or 4 missionaries. And we came to our group. We said, okay, guys, here's who we have. We have these 3 or 4 people. Who do you guys want to support? And we all came to the agreement we wanted to support a guy by the name of Jim Larson, who's over in Bangkok, Thailand. Some of you know him. He's been here before. And Jim and his wife, they have this mission. They have this ministry that's just radical. They have devoted their lives to rescuing these young girls out of lives of prostitution on the streets of Bangkok. And they're taking these women and they are attempting to rehabilitate them and get them in a safe and stable working environment. It's an amazing ministry. And so we as a group decided, okay, above our tithe, above what we normally give to the church, what can we do for this missionary? And so we decided to give $100 a month. You know, for a group of 10 or 11 people, that's not much. I mean, that's nothing. That's like a couple of lattes or something, you know, Starbucks. So we said, we can do this. And so it was amazing because after we decided to do this, I emailed Jim. I said, Jim, we as a group want to sponsor you as a missionary. We want to give you $100 a month. And I actually thought to myself, I hope that really makes a difference. Well, the very next day, I get a phone call from Jim from Bangkok, calls me on my cell phone. Hey, Scott, Jim from Bangkok. I'm going, what? And it was amazing. And he said to me, Scott, he said, you have no idea how much this is going to help us. You have no idea. And he got this, and I get choked up thinking about this. But he gets choked up on the phone, and he says to me, Scott, he says, $100 a month is how much it costs to send one girl through our program and get her rehabilitated. So you better believe that. I went back to our small group and I said, guys, I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, every single month, you and I, we can't get on the airplane and fly to Bangkok and do this, but we're providing a way for this couple to rescue one woman a month off the streets of Bangkok and get her into the program where they can find Jesus. That's awesome. And that's our vision for small groups. That as a small group, you come together and you support not just those locally, but you support those globally. And that's what we envision for every small group, that in a way, you are reaching your arms around this globe. You are reaching your arms around this community with your dollars, with your prayers, with your letters, with your email. Christmas time's coming. We're going to send gifts over to these kids. Let them know how much we love them. The other thing that makes our small groups powerful is the focus on care that each group will offer. Someone gets sick, Look, our church is getting so big now, there's people that go in the hospital, I don't even find out about it till they're home half the time, you know? Or I mean, you got to realize, I'm the only full-time pastor in this church. And so there is no way that I can possibly keep up with the demands of all those needs. And so really, of course, we do need to expand our team here, but small groups is going to play a huge role in this. Someone gets sick in your group, it's not going to be, let's call the pastor, let's call the department. It's going to be, let's call the people we're connected with in community. And they're going to reach out, and you're going to reach out to those in your small group who need your prayers, who need your help. Maybe there's a single mom in your group. She runs into car trouble. You as a small group, you reach out and you help her get that car fixed, because we believe that God blesses us to be a blessing to others. And guys, imagine with me, as we do life together, the impact that each of us will have on the lives of those around us. And you know what? Look, and I know we're running late. I keep saying we'll take it out of next week's. So next week we're going to have a 10-minute sermon. Anyway. Yes! Here's the thing. If you're like me, okay, I know that there are some of you sitting here today, and you're saying, Scott, you know, these sound really good, these small group things, and we're excited, we're glad the church is doing them, but I just have to tell you, I don't have the time. I mean, I can hardly even get to church on Sunday morning, let alone get into a small group. And let me just say to you that I completely understand what you're saying. In fact, there are times when I'm driving to my small group and I'm thinking to myself, do I not feel well? Maybe I could just go home tonight and just hang out with my daughters. I understand. But here's what else I understand. I understand that if I am going to go where God wants me to go in life, that it's going to take other people around me to challenge me, to ask questions of me, and to hold me accountable. And not only that, but you know what? My life is not all about me. And small groups are an opportunity for me to step out of my comfort zone. And you know what? The truth be told, we think we're so busy in life. The truth is there's probably things we need to let go of that we think are so important. And we need to think, you know what? What's more important? Not every good thing is a God thing. Now, I feel a preach coming on there. And it's in these small groups that you and I get to be Jesus to the to people around us. Jesus said, you are my hands, you are my feet. So I understand the time issue. It's not easy. But the reward of gathering together with a small group of people who you can celebrate with, share with, reach out to, man, is something that you just need to prioritize and maybe cut some things that are going on. It's an amazing thing. I want to close with an email that I recently received from a mom in our church that really touched my heart. She wrote this: yesterday, my son brought home a paper from school. It had different words on it, and they had to come up with a sentence about themselves with that word in it. Well, his word was community. The sentence he came up with was so simple, but it meant so much to me. He said, my church is a community. When I was 8 years old, I would have never thought of church as a community. For him to think that his church is a community and to say so means so much to me and made me so thankful of what he is learning and experiencing there. And she wrote, Catherine, our children's director, Catherine, thank you so much for doing such a great job with our kids. They learn so much from you, and I know that when they get older, listen to this, when they get older and become men, they will never forget their experience at the Orchard. And that right there is the power of community. And that's why we believe that life change happens best in the context of small groups. Let's bow our heads. God, I think that one of the mistakes that we tend to make in our life of following you is we adapt this idea that when we follow you, our life is just always just going to be comfortable and easy. But I can't speak for other churches, but I can say that for this church, I believe that this is a church you don't want to be comfortable.
And this is a church that you want us to respond to your word and to your voice in our lives, even if it's the hard thing to do. God, these last few weeks, we've heard a lot about this church and our direction we're going. And God, I know that, and I know that this church isn't right for everyone. I understand that. And that's okay. But God, I have no doubt that you are pulling together a group of people, a community, who desire to join together at this place called the Orchard and do life together, and not just do life together, but live a radically inspired Christ-following life. God, thank you for the relationships that you offer us. Thank you for the intimate relationship you offer for us in our lives. God, we want to be intimate with you. We want to have and be in community with insiders. We want to have influence on outsiders. And Lord, while we realize we can't make anybody do those things, we do know that we can create environments where your Holy Spirit can work on people's hearts. So God, as we step forward into the future, and I honestly believe, God, that there's going to come a time very soon, and I think even now, to a large degree, we can look at where we're at as a church and say, wow, look what God has done. It's not about a man. It's not about a woman. It's not about any individual. God, it's so about you and what you've done in this church. And as we look forward in the days ahead, we're so excited and we're honored that you've called us to be a part of this. And I just pray now for every person here to respond as you would like them to respond. For some of them, it might be just saying, I'm going to come next week. And that's their next step. For others, it might be that they say, you know what, it's time that I surrender my life to Christ and invite him to lead my life. God, wherever all of us might be, I pray today we take one step forward. And we thank you for that, and we pray and we ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, we want to give you an opportunity if you are interested in small groups. Now, I do have to say we are opening up only a certain amount of small groups, so there's not enough room for everyone to be in small groups yet. Because one of the things we think is important is the quality, not the quantity of small groups. We want these to be the quality to be very strong. So we're going to be opening up a few small groups here soon. And I would just say, if you want to be in a small group, you need to get back outside in the lobby and fill out a form that's back there. We're going to send you something in the mail that's going to explain in detail how these are going to work. And the first ones that we get will be the people we put into small groups. Everybody else can be on a waiting list. So I want to encourage you, if you're serious about this and you want to be a part of what we're doing with small groups, sign up today. If you don't get in this first group, there will be an opportunity in a couple months to get into the next one. So I want to encourage you, respond today. Sorry for keeping you late today. I hope your roast is not burning in the oven. And have a great day. We'll see you guys next week. Don't forget Connecting Point. If we haven't had a chance to connect with you, come out to Connecting Point today right over here in room 102.